Assalamu alaikum, peace be with you, and welcome to Islam and Life with me, Tariq Ramadan, broadcasting from London. In today's show, we ask the question, what lessons can be derived from Prophet Muhammad's diplomacy?
In a world where Islam is portrayed as an intolerant and strict religion, the diplomacy of the Messenger of Allah with those of other faiths has been buried with time. Though he and his people were continuously persecuted, Prophet Muhammad treated other minorities with equality, tolerance, and respect. In fact, he had invited the Jewish community and others to join the Muslims in a covenant, promising them exemption from insults, equal rights to Muslims, security, and freedom to practice their own religion. This tolerance and respect was instructed upon him in many verses in the Holy Quran.
وَإِن جَاهَدَاكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُشْرِكَ بِمَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٌ فَلَا تُطِعْهُ.
According to Islam, Jews and Christians are described as Ahlul Kitab, people of scriptures, and thus must be respected regardless. This week's Islam and Life asks, what lesson can be derived from Prophet Muhammad's diplomacy?
It is important for Muslims today to think about history and to ponder over the example of the Messenger of Islam, peace be upon him. It's important for many reasons. First, because it helps them to come back to the very essence of their religion and to put everything in history and to understand the way the Messenger, peace be upon him, was dealing with other tribes, people coming from other religions, Christians, Jews at that time, but also people who had no real and specific monotheistic background and coming with a tradition that was the reality of the peninsula at that time. So it's important to come back to this and to try to understand what were the Islamic principles, but also the way the Prophet, peace be upon him, was dealing with people and getting a sense of how do we deal with pluralism, how do we deal with differences, how do we deal with different religions, how can we live in peace and in coexistence in a specific society and to promote a better understanding. And this is important for us today because we are living in pluralistic societies. We are living in the West and in Muslim majority countries in a situation where we are living and sharing space and life with Christians, with Jews, and people who sometimes are rejecting anything which has to do with religion. In which way we can deal and what do we have to draw from history to understand how we can deal with our presence. And to answer all these questions, I'm joined by Reverend Nadeem Nassar, the director and co-founder of the Awareness Foundation. Thank you so much for being with us today. Let me start with this understanding, because you are coming from an Arab country. We have been living with Muslims, and you know what is the reality of a pluralistic society. In which way do you think that coming from the history and coming from the example of the Messenger, the Muslims today could reassess the way they are dealing with Christians, with Jews in pluralistic society, and to get a sense of there was a diplomacy at that time that might be interesting to reconsider today?
It's very interesting, and thank you for inviting me. I think we do live in a pluralistic society, and it's not very different than the time of the Prophet Muhammad, and even in the time of Jesus Christ. If we look at the three ages, the Jesus age, when the Roman Empire was taking the whole over the Middle East, and then we go a bit ahead of the time when Islam started and the Quran started to come on Prophet Muhammad, we see a similar society in the diversity. And then now, 2,000 years after Christ, And we still live in a pluralistic society. So it seems we must admit that this is a fact of life, that we must deal with this issue. Diversity, pluralistic society, and religiously, culturally, and worldview differences between Muslims, Christians, Jews, and those who have no specific religion, but they have a worldview.
But it's a very important point that you are making, because very often today, because we live in what we call today, you know, multiculturalism, a pluralistic society, it's as if we are discovering something which is in fact as old as history.
Absolutely.
And when it comes to the relation for Muslims, for example, it is said in the Quran, وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُومًا وَقَبَائِلًا لِتَعَارَفُوا, which is, you know, we made you tribes and nations in order for you to know each other. So, in fact, this diplomacy is not only based on something which is try to cope, but mutual knowledge. So how much do we have to value today the starting point of living together on mutual knowledge? Is this happening? Do you see this happening? Do you see that Muslims, for example, should come back to this? And in which way this also can be a way to deal with Christians and Jews and people of other spiritualities and faiths?
It is happening, but not enough. If I go back and take the church as an example, if you look at the 17th century when the Reformation took place, the Reformation. What is a Reformation? The Reformation is reassessment of the Catholic Church of that time. Although the Protestant Church after that emerged from that, but the aim of the Reformation was reassessment. At the moment, I think Islam lacks the reassessment.
And you mean the Muslims?
The Muslims. Yes. Sorry. let's distinguish. Let's distinguish. Let me rephrase the statement. I think Muslims need to reassess and go back and look deeply in how the Prophet dealt with minorities around him. If you look from Wathiqatul Medina to Ahl Najran to how he dealt with the Bishop of Damascus to Ahlul Ila to the Jews, to it's rich how the Prophet dealt with minorities, whether Jews, whether even those who worshipped idols. He never ever launched an aggressive war or a hostility against anyone because of their religion. Never.
But this is a very important point, because very often when we read some Orientalists, you know, works on this, they are saying it was about expanding religion. And there is something which is a difference between having tribes and battles for geostrategic reasons or being attacked and the fact that things were done in the name of your faith. And it never happened, in fact, to go and to impose onto people to convert them. It was very much based on something which is, let us first come to mutual respect. And mutual respect means mutual knowledge. It's to know each other. And then to come with agreement. This is what he did. You were referring to the Mithaq in Medina, which is the agreement which is for Jews and Christians the same rights as Muslims.
But there is a danger here, Tariq, because Islam combines the agenda, the spiritual agenda, with the political agenda. When we reassess the history, we look at the clash between the Muslims and the Romans, or the Muslims and the Byzantians, as a clash between Islam and Christianity. It's wrong assessment. Sorry.
That's very good. Because, very important
because the
point.
War, yeah, right. The war between the Prophet, even after the Prophet, the Khulafa al-Rashidin, al-Abbasin, al-Umayyin, there was no war based on there is Muslim Ummah, nation, against the Christian nation. No, there was the Muslims against an empire, an empire of injustice, the empire of even them taking their empire by power and by war. So let's not kid ourselves and look at the history as it is in the past. There was a clash between Christianity and Islam. Actually, Islam was not in touch with mainstream Christianity until Islam arrived to Syria. Mm-hmm. Because Christianity in the Arabian Peninsula was not Christianity in Bilad Sham, in
it was
Syria.
Was not the same, but we still had Christian tribes in around Medina.
But Al-Nasara, they are not Christians. Mm. Al-Nasara is different than Al-Masihiyun. Mm.
So what is the difference?
The Wadu'yu Masihiyin awalan fi Antakya. They were called first Christians in Antioch. Al-Nasara, also they were called in Iraq Al-Nasatira. They followed a leader called Nastur. And they were in first contact with Islam. And if we look at if we look in the Quran, the Quran does not mention one time Christians, Al-Masihiyun.
Only the Nasara.
Nasara, but because
this was the reality
Quran,
of the time.
Exactly. Yeah. Because the Quran dealt with the reality of the context where the Quran came. And the Prophet were in touch with Al-Nasara and Al-Yahud, Judaism. Judaism was Judaism. There was no
but do you mean that the fundamentals of Christianity were not shared as principles by the Nasara?
No, they were not shared.
So this is not what history is telling us, but I want our way of looking at history. But what is the difference? Just to come to that point and to move on.
Very quickly, Al-Nasara, they had a problem with the Trinity because they understood the Trinity in a completely different way. Mm. Even it was understood in the Arabian Peninsula as the Father, the Son, and Mary. So the Mary was one part of the Trinity.
One understanding which was wrong. Yeah.
Was,
okay. Distorted.
Yes. And
okay.
And another distortion was the divinity of Christ and the humanity of Christ.
Okay.
And also how to understand the cross and the resurrection of Christ. All these, strictly speaking, Al-Nasara, they are not like the Christians in.
Okay.
That needs another
debate. So let me move to something that we can try to understand out of this way of dealing with the tribes that were from the Islamic tradition, the Jewish tribe or people who were understood as Christians, is very much based on mutual respect, mutual knowledge, and trying even something which was very, very important at that time is to be oppressed by his own people in Mecca and sending Muslims and the first Muslims to be protected by a Christian in
Najashi.
So this is something that in concrete and in current terms, what would this mean for you from an Islamic perspective? What should be the great lessons of that time for us today?
I do wish that all the Islamic leaders in today's world, especially in the Middle East, and especially those who are engaged or involved with the Arab Spring, and also in the West, to go back and study how the Prophet himself, nobody else, I don't want to engage with the history of Islam because there are a lot of issues there.
Yeah.
But the Prophet himself, how he dealt with when he contacted Al-Najashi, when he contacted Najran, when he signed Al-Wathiqa, Wathiqat al-Madina, when he dealt with minorities on the basis of respect, on the basis of rights, on the basis of even they came to him wearing the cross like me. I mean, even more. I mean, bigger cross.
more
visible. He never, ever was offended. He never ordered them, what are you doing? I mean, take this cross and then come to me. No, he accepted. He dealt with them as mutual brothers in humanity. He accepted. We are very far from, whether Christians or Muslims, we are very far from understanding how to make differences an opportunity for enrichment rather than a reason why we should fight. The Prophet understood that perfectly. He dealt with the differences in dignity, with dignity. So when they asked him, how do we deal with the Nasara? He didn't know. He said, wait, I will come back to you on that. He did not even shy away from even showing his ignorance. And then he went and came back with the ayah.
Which was the revelation.
Which was the
us,
revelation. Yeah. So he waited on God to reveal to him what he should say. Today, every religious leader thinks he is God, and he can give as many fatwas as he wants. I'm talking fatwa, whether Christianity or Islam here.
You also have fatwa in Christianity. Well,
of course we do. Okay. Yes, of course we do. Yeah. So all this distracts us from looking at the issue of the of your question, which is absolutely magnificent. When we look at the respect that, and I don't like the word tolerance, Tariq. I think we should go beyond tolerance. Agreed. I don't want to tolerate you and you tolerate me. It means putting up with. No, we want to live together. And yes, that was the Prophet's diplomacy. The diplomacy was based on simply the deepest lesson we get from the Prophet in diplomacy is listen, learn, think, pray, and then judge. If you look at the process, he listened to them. He thought about it. He went and meditated, prayed about it, listened to God, got in touch with God, and came back with an answer. Don't ever judge the other so quickly and so harshly just because they are different.
But you know what you are saying, coming from within your the Christian tradition and talking from within the Islamic and the Muslim tradition, there is something which is also an answer to our contemporary time and societies, where the sense is that you cannot be open-minded if you deeply believe in one truth. Why? Because if you believe in one truth, you want to impose this truth onto others. What you are saying about the example of the messenger, peace be upon him, but it could come back to Jesus and all the... They were very deeply rooted in a tradition, deeply believing in God, and at the same time were able to be open, not judgmental, open to the understandings of others. So this, you know, marriage between being convinced and open-minded is something that we have to bring back, because the perception is today that the more you are convinced, the less you are open-minded, and the more you doubt, the more you are open-minded.
If you take a circle, if you are centered, if you are rooted in the center. Only if you are rooted at the center, you can wander around the edges. If you are not rooted in the center and you wander around the edges, you may fall. But only those who are secure in their faith, secure in their identity, they can come to you as a different with respect. And you do not become a threat. We are talking now. I'm a priest and you are a Muslim. We are talking and we are trying to understand each other. We know we are different, but you are secure in who you are, and I'm secure
Does it mean that the secret of the right diplomacy for today and this dealing with beyond toleration, mutual respect is you have to be secured at the center of your tradition to be able to live with other traditions?
Absolutely, because If you are not secure, you are threatened. And if you're not secure, it means one thing, you are ignorant.
And ignorance, something is missing at least.
Exactly.
Yes.
Yeah. And ignorance breeds what? Breeds fear. If I don't know you, I'm suspicious of you. And I have fear. When I have fear, that breeds hostility. Because I want to defend myself. I become defensive. But when I'm secure and I know my identity, I drop the barriers and I open up. You said open-minded.
Yes.
When I open up, I am vulnerable. But the more secure, I let God deal with us both. Because faith in God is always a source of vulnerability.
Mm-hmm.
And the Prophet embraced that.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus Christ embraced that.
But it's two things. It's a sense of vulnerability as to the way you deal with yourself, that you
yes.
rely on Him, but also a space of
how
peace,
you deal with the other.
Inner peace, because mm-hmm. it's aman, el iman, aman. It's a space of
safety.
The safety, exactly. What else, if you have quite quickly to say, what else, as it when it comes to dealing with others, could be the secret of this diplomacy that you can bring from, we should bring from the past to the present today, when we deal with this, the life of the messenger, in the light of also of all the revelations that we had in history?
Reformation.
Hmm.
Christianity is 500 years older than Islam.
Hmm.
And Islam has to learn from history, as
hmm.
we have to learn from history.
Hmm.
If we look at for example, the Crusades,
hmm.
it's a chapter no church would be proud of.
Hmm.
No Christian would be proud of. Why? Because the Crusades is an example of false diplomacy,
hmm.
false faith, and foolish expression of the faith of the church.
Hmm.
And now we learn that through hostility, through war, through violence, we can never protect faith.
Hmm.
You protect faith when you give it away.
Hmm.
And that's what the Prophet did.
Hmm.
He didn't protect it.
Hmm.
He gave it away.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't hang on to it.
Hmm.
He let the others judge it. Take it.
Which also means, in what you are saying, it's to be able to be deeply rooted in your belief. It's to be centered and secure within, but also to be courageous to face the reality, because what you are saying, diplomacy, is also to be courageous enough to read the text in the light of the context, being faithful to the text, but also understanding the context.
And
which is also
two other values with courage. You have to be generous.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
With accepting the other and coming back. And the third is hospitality. We are from the Middle East and we know. Courageous heart and generous spirit and hospitable faith are the lessons from the Prophet we have in his diplomacy.
Thank you so much for that. I think that with all what we had, if we come to the four words that we had out of this discussion, the first, which is very important, is to be deeply rooted, is to understand, educated as to know who you are at the center of your tradition, to be open with all the others, as you were saying. And the three other things that we are talking about is a sense of hospitality, a sense of generosity, and also courage to face the reality, not by forgetting your text and your tradition, but to be able to read your text in the light of history and context, to be faithful to God. And I think that with all four words, we get the essence of our discussion. Well, that's all we have time for. Let us know your thoughts and views on any of the shows you have seen, and here is the way to contact us.
Islam and Life welcomes your opinion. So please send us your suggestions as well as criticism on any of the shows you have seen or you would like to see. You can do all this by emailing us at islamandlife@presstv.co.uk. You can also be part of our online platform by joining our Facebook page, Islam and Life on Press TV, where you can share your thoughts with other Islam and Life fans, engage with debate, and view past shows.
Finally, I would like to thank my guest, Reverend Nadeem Nassar. Thank you so much for your presence and your input. And I hope to see you next week. Insha'Allah.